Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and that they might bring forth thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a great, very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. When he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army. I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. And he died, and he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." So what's the spiritual application? We have Satan's forces attacking Christendom, trying to destroy the families, trying to enslave the youth, rob them of God's blessings. Well, Christendom here, the church, nominal Christianity, they had the right God. They had the right God. They had faith in the right God. They accepted Him. They shouted. They had joy of the Lord. They believed God would save them. He was mighty. We read over in chapter 5 and 6, we read that when they got the ark of God, they soon found out they didn't want the ark of God. Dagon kept falling on his face until his neck and hands broke. God gave them all a bunch of emrods. They sent it from city to city trying to get rid of this thing, sent it off to another city. Finally, they consulted their wise men. They said, "You need to send this back to the camp of the Hebrews with trespass offerings, golden emrods and golden mice. You need to send this thing back or you're all dead men." God was perfectly able to save. He could take care of Himself without their help. He was able to save. But He didn't. Why didn't faith in God work? What was wrong? It reminds me of another verse in the New Testament, Matthew 7:22, where Jesus said, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, lawlessness." They had the right God. They had the right Savior. They had the right name. They called Him Lord. They believed that He would save them. But He didn't. He didn't. He sent them to hell. Why didn't faith in Jesus work? What went wrong? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, in other words, you have a single motive, a single purpose, thy whole body should be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, double motive, thy whole body should be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the religion that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Because you think it is light. You're not seeking light because you assume you have it. If the doctrine that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Because you think it is your light. And so true light now appears to be the opposition. If the Jesus you are standing for is the wrong Jesus, how deceptive is that darkness? How dreadful! Some people think that our concept of finding the right Jesus is not even necessary. 2 Corinthians 11, what does that mean then? When Paul said, if one comes and preaches another Jesus, you might well bear with him. What does that mean then? Well, everybody's following, they're seeking the same Jesus. No, they're not. No, they're not. Paul knew what he was talking about. What if your zeal is the very thing that offends God? Paul said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law blameless, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Oops. Romans 10:1, Paul says of his Jewish brethren who were in the same boat he was in before he was converted. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness or God's justification plan, and going about to establish their own justification, have not submitted themselves unto God's justification, the righteousness of God. They've not submitted themselves to God's plan. What if your gospel leaves you accursed of God? In Galatians 1:8, we know the verse, but though we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. But what if you are hearing the wrong gospel 1,800 years after it started, and you have a history of people who lived and died for it? Is it still the wrong gospel? Did it become the right gospel just because it lasted a long time and a lot of people believed it? Or is it still the wrong gospel? What if your heat is lukewarmness? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What if your sacrifice and prayers are an abomination to God? Would you know it? Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear, listen, he, that everybody, every human being that's ever lived, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. What if your many wonderful works is seen by Jesus as working iniquity like we just saw? Many wonderful works in thy name. And Jesus said, you're working lawlessness. Wow. What if your missionary efforts and your sacrifice as missionaries are making them twofold more the child of hell than yourselves? What if your discipleship program is the blind leading the blind and both falling into the ditch? If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? People are usually easy to convict of sin, pride, selfishness, but they're not easy to convict of their belief in God. They're not easy to get them convicted about their religiosity, their church, and their faith. All the above stated darkness was based on faith in God, just like the Israelites in Samuel's day. So what was wrong? The light that was in them was darkness. The light that was in them was darkness. And we're talking today about undetected darkness. Undetected darkness. Darkness that is labeled light. How? Why? Well, because they have elements of truth. They have elements of truth. They have 8 things right, and so they assume 9 and 10 are right. They form conclusions on partial truth to the exclusion of full truth. They filled in the blanks their own way rather than studying God's law. They built upon their interpretations of partial truth and took liberties of adding and subtracting contrary to the whole counsel of God. So they finished the puzzle their way, and now that puzzle is in opposition to God's finished puzzle.
That's right.
They wrote the last chapter of the story their way, and now their story is in conflict with God's truth. In Malachi 2:9, God says to the priests, "Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways." Now listen. "But have been partial in the law." Okay, they kept a lot of His ways. God said, "You've not kept my ways because you've only kept part of my ways." You hear what He's saying? Partial light becomes great darkness when it keeps us from full light. I said partial light becomes great darkness when it keeps us from full light. I said partial light becomes great darkness when it keeps us from full light. Undetected darkness. I get emails often. Here's one. "I have great concern for you and your doctrine, as I believe it to be false and deceptive. After reading some of your literature, you clearly state that you feel that most Anabaptists are heretics because of their beliefs on the New Covenant, the Sermon on the Mount, and by your conclusions, you obviously believe that a simple reading of the Sermon on the Mount, as well as other Scriptures, do not really mean what a plain reading of the Scriptures say, and that the New Covenant does not render the first old or obsolete, as the book of Hebrews says it does. I just adjure you to repent of your false doctrine, deception, sowing of discord, and take the words of Christ for what they say." And when He says not to swear an oath, just simply submit to that and avoid swearing oaths. He just adjured me to do that.
Yes.
He don't know what the word means. "When He and the apostles say, 'Love your enemies, avenge not, do violence to no man, bless them that curse you, turn the other cheek, do good to them that hate you,' etc., seek God for the grace to do so, rather than calling it disobedience and false piety, as you did with Dirk Willems." You want to know what I said about Dirk Willems? Just read it in my book. Actually, it's in the rebuke to St. Marie. Okay, Dirk Willems is running from the authorities. He runs across the ice. The guy that's chasing him falls in. He's calling for help. Dirk Willems crawls back out there and helps the guy out of the ice. Fine. Wonderful. Okay? And then he helps him to the shore. And then he builds a fire for him so the guy doesn't freeze to death. And then the guy tells him, "Run, you can get away." And Dirk Willems says, "No, I don't want to run because I'll dishonor you." Stupid. You were already running. Did Paul dishonor Aretas because they let him out of a basket and he escaped the city? Was he worried about dishonoring Aretas? He was told to flee. So the guy that was chasing him, he saved his life. Great, that's wonderful. Now run.
Yes.
Come on. False piety, yes. Jesus said, when they persecute you, flee. When they persecute you in this city, flee. Okay? So that's disobedience. Yeah, that's what I said. When he says that remarriage after divorce is adultery, just submit yourself to Christ and agree with him instead of justifying pre-conversion marriages. John the Baptist lost his head for telling Herod, not even a Jew, wrong, he was a Jew. He was an Edomite by birth, he was a Jew by religion. They shouldn't have his brother's wife. John was preaching the law. John said it's not lawful. Read what the Bible says. Your scriptural gymnastics are not fooling me, and more importantly, they're not fooling God. Rather, they're arresting the scriptures. So I warn you, repent and submit yourself to the new and everlasting covenant, to God and the Christ, who sealed it by obeying his words. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The light, the zeal, the conservatism, the dogmatism, the commitment, the loyalty, the conscience, the Christianity. If that light be darkness, the wrong Jesus, Islamitis, false doctrine, misconceptions, self-preservation, a pride, a self-promotion, a personal pet peeve that you're living on. How great is that darkness? Because it vaccinates you against the truth. It's scattering abroad instead of gathering with Jesus. You are now an adversary to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are misrepresenting God's Son and His Gospel. And Paul says, you're going to be accursed.
That's right.
But it was zeal. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Turn to Matthew 16. If the light that is in thee be darkness, if darkness is labeled light, it doesn't mean it's light.
That's right.
Partial truth that keeps you from the whole truth is great darkness.
Right.
Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood. Listen, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Wow, what an endorsement. Peter is hearing from God. Peter's opinion, it was a revelation from God in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Peter is now being warned of losing his soul. What happened? He went from being a prophet of God with truth revealed from heaven to being an adversary called Satan and warned about his soul.
That's right.
What happened? Peter listened to part of what God was telling him, but not all God was telling him. The first part he heard. The first part he reiterated. He was blessed for that. But he should have kept listening. Instead, he started assuming. He started presuming. He started thinking that he didn't have to listen to God, because after all, he'd already listened to some. He already knew a lot of the Bible, so he didn't have to listen to all the Bible. He already knew part of the law, so he didn't have to have all the law. He already knew a lot of the words of God, so he didn't need every word of God. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan.
That's right.
He listened to part of what God had to say, but he didn't listen to all that God had to say. There's three principles that Jesus lived by and overcame Satan by, and we are to follow. In Matthew 4:4, when Jesus is under in temptation, the three things he said, He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All the Old Testament, that's what they had at the time. That's it. In Matthew 4:7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And in Matthew 4:10, Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. These three go together. They make up a path to victory. Part of God's Word, understood contrary to the whole, is darkness.
That's right.
Part of God's Word used contrary to the whole is tempting God.
Yes.
Part of God's Word used for a different agenda is falling prey to Satan's deception and dominion.
That's right.
When you live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then you're not tempting God. If you're not living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then you'll be falling prey to the temptation, because the devil was quoting Scripture.
Right.
Okay? The devil was using Scripture. But Jesus said, you've got to take every word.
That's right.
Jesus said, if you're not doing that, you're tempting God. Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In other words, you've got to take every word to keep from tempting God, so that you're actually worshiping Him only.
Yes.
If you're not taking every word, you're taking part of the words. That's what the devil was doing. Yep. Now you're following his agenda. You cannot be partial with God's Word. This is the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. We don't need that. Oh, hold it here. There's an exception clause in here. You've got to get rid of that exception clause. Let's see. Jesus told his disciples to sell their shirt and buy a sword. You've got to get rid of that. Paul said if they remarried, they had not sinned. 1 Corinthians 7. Get rid of that. Paul sued for protection against the Jews in court. Appealed to Caesar. Cornelius is called a righteous man in Acts 10. Before he was converted and while he was a soldier. Let's cut that one out. Well, the Calvinists want to get rid of make your calling and election sure. Let's get that out of Peter. Okay. The Baptists want to get rid of he that endures to the end shall be saved. Matthew 24. Get that one out. They all want to get rid of agonize to enter into the straight gate and labor to be accepted of him. Oh, the antinomians got to get rid of that one. Let's see. Where the Bible says the LGBTQ perversion is vile affections under God's wrath. Well, we got to make sure we cut that one out. Can't have that in there. 9 times Paul swears by God in his inspired writings. Oh, that won't fit with the Anabaptist view, will it? Oh, Brother Mark, you ripped up a Bible. It's not a Bible, it's a New King James. Your pastors, listen to me, your pastors do it every Sunday. And right. Most of you live it all week long.
Yeah, that's exactly.
And it don't bother you a bit. We must have an every word Bible.
Amen.
King James Version.
Amen.
We must follow an every word faith. We must live an every word Christianity. Or the light that is in us is darkness.
Right.
All misinterpretation comes from suppressing portions of the Word of God. You listening to me this morning? If those verses don't fit in your equation, you have the wrong equation.
Right.
That is why the darkness is undetected. They want the light they have. Matthew 6:21, right before Jesus said this, he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Know what comes next. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, in other words, if your treasure is really not seeking God, if your treasure is really not knowing the truth, if your treasure is being a part of a group, or your treasure is the ism, or your treasure is your denomination, or your treasure is your lifestyle, then you're full of darkness. And the light that is in you, the religion, the Bible reading, the Bible memorization, the going to church, the paying tithes, the gospel you're preaching, is great darkness.
That's right.
A change of purpose makes all the difference.
Yeah.
People are in love with their interpretation of Jesus to the exclusion of the real Jesus. So, you are going around talking about Jesus. You're spouting Jesus. You're using Jesus' name, but the Jesus you are using is a usurper. He's opposed to the real Jesus. If they had a single eye to please God and know Jesus, they could see the light. But there's something else they want. God's salvation is found in living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. In 1 Samuel 7:3, "And Samuel spake to all the house of Israel, saying, If ye return unto the Lord with all your heart, and put away the strange gods," in other words, all your innovations, "and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your heart unto the Lord, and serve Him only, He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only." That means all the law. That means every bit of the law, every bit of the prophets, every bit of the Bible. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, well, they had but 34,000 missing. The Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Now they put faith in this God to save them out of the hand of the Philistines once before. And it didn't work. What makes them think it's going to work this time? Let's see what happens. "And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord, like the law said. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him." What does it say? He that turneth his ear away from hearing the law, his prayer should be an abomination. You can pray all you want to while you're casting God's law behind your back. And your prayer is nothing but an abomination to God. And Samuel, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against him. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued. The devil's crowd was subdued. Why? Because they got back to God. They got an every word faith. They submitted to His law. They did what they were supposed to do. And then when they cried to God, He heard them. They had to submit their ideas, their lives, their thoughts to God's law. There's a lot of people. It's a lot of people who don't like God's law. For many different reasons. The antinomians don't like it. The Calvinists don't like it. The Anabaptists don't like it. God's law. Somehow it's got to be obsolete. Somehow the Old Testament, over 2/3 of the Bible, we got to get rid of that so we can interpret Jesus the way we want to interpret Jesus. We're not going to interpret the Son of God according to all the law and the prophets of God, the inspired Word of God, for the first 4,000 years of life on earth. We want to interpret Jesus according to what we want to interpret Jesus. We don't even want to interpret Him in His Jewish context. We want to rip Him out of that context and interpret Him with our Gentile eyes the way we want Him to be. And their prayer is an abomination to God. Romans 8:4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. By the way, Romans is New Testament. Is this part of your doctrine and practice? Then you don't have an every word faith. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What's the things of the Spirit? The law of God. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? For it is not subject to the law of God. That's why it's enmity against God. Because it doesn't like God's law. You know what? If you don't like God's law, you're at enmity against God.
That's right.
You like God's law? Do you want the righteousness of the law fulfilled in you? Oh, you're going to squirm. You're going to try to get around that somehow. Oh, it's just talking about the red letters. No. No. Paul was a Jew, and Paul knew what it meant. I know what it means. You'll find out what it means on Judgment Day. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because they don't want to submit to all the law of God. All false teaching, listen to me, listen. All false teaching leads men away from the righteousness of God's law to another righteousness that they like better. Did you hear me? All false teaching leads men away from the righteousness of God's law to another righteousness that they like better. He that turneth his ear away, turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer should be an abomination. These Israelites had to offer the proper peace offering. They had offended God with their innovations, their ideas. They're trying to force their ideas upon the Bible, assuming this is okay and that's okay and we can get by with this, not having an every word life, an every word faith, an every word religion. So they had to get in the dust. They had to come as He commanded. They had to trash their self-will and their human assumptions. They needed to repent of their self-styled religion. They had to submit to every word of God's law. And then cry mightily to the Lord. Unless you are humbly striving to line up with every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, you are yielding to temptation. You are being deceived. You are tempting God and you are serving Satan's cause. Oh, Brother Mark, just by leaving one thing out, what did Jesus call Peter? Oh, he heard from God and knew that Jesus was the Son of God. My flesh and blood is not revealed to you, but my Father is in heaven. What if Jesus said that to you? Boy, you'd feel pretty good, wouldn't you? The next moment, get thee behind me, Satan. How do you become a prophet of God and turn into Satan so quick? Because you're listening to part of what God said, but you don't want to listen to all of what God said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And the light that is in you is then darkness. I'm talking to Calvinists who interpret the Bible based on their pet verses and make God a respecter of persons, a deceiver, and a hypocrite. I'm talking to antinomians who interpret the Bible based on their pet verses and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and teach a lawless gospel, a lawless faith. I'm talking to modern Anabaptists who interpret the Bible divorced from the Old Testament and follow Marcion the heretic, whom Polycarp called the firstborn of Satan. Jesus was not a pacifist, nor were His disciples. Jesus did not teach contrary to Moses' law on marriage, divorce, swearing, or participation in government. Jesus lived as a biblical Jew, wholly following and upholding Moses' law, because He was the author of Moses' law. He lived by every word of God because He was the Word made flesh. I'm talking to you, all of you, many of whom have been affected by the darkness of partial light. Number one, you cannot divorce the New Testament from the Old Testament without falling into deception. Number two, you cannot interpret Jesus' words to be correcting the Old Testament. He authored both. Number three, you cannot interpret the New Testament apart from the context of biblical Judaism. Number four, you cannot interpret the New Covenant to be anything different than what the Old Testament Scriptures said it would be. God's law is written in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Number five, you cannot properly interpret the New Testament when you are ignorant of the Jewishness of Jesus and the apostles and the first churches. Number six, you cannot know Jesus, the living Word, apart from every written word. Number seven, you cannot properly interpret the Bible while demeaning what Moses said. Number eight, you cannot properly interpret Jesus while discounting the lives and examples of the apostles. Number nine, you cannot follow the faith once delivered to the saints until you study to know and live what the first century apostolic Christians believed and practiced. Number ten, you cannot properly receive God's Word while you're forcing your own ideas upon it. In all of this, the light becomes great darkness. You know, I've been in this fight as long as George Patton was in the military, minus 1 year. He was in the military his whole career, 36 years in the military. I've been studying this book and preaching this word for 35 years yesterday. When I gave my life, I was raised in church, but I gave my life to God and gave my life to Christ and began studying and memorizing and teaching the word 35 years ago. I've learned a few things. I started out standing in awe of the big name preachers with big churches and big commentaries. Now I know better. I've learned that most of those preachers out there are ignorant of God's Word and history. They may be good businessmen. They may be able to build big churches and big buildings and get the money and pay the bills and please the people. But they're ignorant of God's Word in many important areas. They don't even know the difference between salvation by works and salvation by grace. Basic concepts of the Word of God. They're preaching lawlessness. They're preaching a false gospel. I've been around long enough to know it. I'm not impressed anymore. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, throughly furnished unto all good works. Every word. Imagine telling Paul that the apostles' writings were valid Scripture, but the Old Testament Scriptures were now obsolete. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And he explains himself. Verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Imagine telling Jesus that his life and teachings were making the Old Testament Scriptures obsolete. Five years ago yesterday, I wanted to know where every word fit in God's puzzle. I began memorizing the book of Matthew and memorized the first 12 chapters that next year, along with the total of over 600 verses that year memorizing, after I gave my life to the Lord. 35 years I've been fighting this battle. Oh, I've learned a lot. I started out as an independent Baptist. I checked into Calvinism. I checked into Anabaptism. I am more in agreement with the Anabaptists than the modern Anabaptists are. They want to get upset. In this email, he got upset because I was calling the Anabaptists heretics. I said, hold it a minute. You're calling the Anabaptists heretics.
Right.
When it comes to divorce, remarriage, they agree with me. Yep. They wouldn't do what you do. They wouldn't take a family who is married, divorced, remarried, and then they came to Christ. And now you tell them they're living in adultery and they got to split up. The Anabaptists wouldn't do that. They agreed with me. On that point, if the Bible is God's Word, then every word fits in His program and is important. Somehow that got in my head a long time ago. And I didn't feel comfortable saying, oh, my verse can beat up your verse. My verse is bigger than your verse. But that's the kind of stuff I get.
Yeah.
Oh, you quoted these verses, you underlined these verses, you emboldened these verses, but you missed some verses. What about these other verses? What about them? All truth runs parallel.
That's right.
Every word is important. Every word fits. And if your doctrine, your church, your faith, your practice does not have room for every word, New Testament, Old Testament, every word, then you've got the wrong puzzle.
Right.
You finished it with the wrong pieces. If the Bible is God's Word, then I just have to adjust and fit my ideas to every word. If I reject or ignore some of God's words, I'm rejecting and ignoring some of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Did you hear me? When you read a verse or hear an argument that doesn't fit with your beliefs, don't just sweep it under the rug. The reason I am where I'm at, because when I heard good arguments that were in opposition to what I believed, it bothered me. And I thought, I got to know what's going on here. I couldn't just sweep it under the rug. Oh, he's just one of those Munsterites. Oh, he's a son of the Protestant reformers. I couldn't do that. I had to know why. Why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus tell His disciples to sell their shirt and buy a sword? If he believed that everyone who takes the sword is going to die by it, what was He doing? Well, the fact is, when they say, everyone who takes the sword is going to die by the sword, that's not even true. You're making Jesus a liar. That's not true. Everyone who takes the sword doesn't die by it, and everyone who dies by it is not because they took it. Okay? Jesus was talking about that evening, that situation. The authorities were coming to arrest Him. You don't draw your swords on the authorities, a whole bunch of Roman soldiers and servants of the high priest. If you draw your sword right here, you're going to die with it.
That's right.
No other context is it even true.
That's right.
When you find something that doesn't fit with your little secure comfort zone faith and ism, you better check it out. You better make sure that every word in the Bible fits. If there's a proper place for it without twisting and pushing and shoving, you better make sure that whatever you believe encompasses the entire Word of God with no problem. That's the only way you can know that you're right. The only way. Oh, but God the Father revealed this unto me, so that means this must be right too. No, that could be from Satan. Ask Peter. If the light... By the way, when I heard an argument, when I saw stuff that did not fit with my Baptist doctrine, I studied. I saw. I cried out to God and I found the answer. That's why I'm not a Baptist anymore. That's why I'm not a Calvinist anymore. That's why I'm not a Mennonite. If you want to read my books, it might save you some time in your search. If the light, the doctrine, the faith, the practice, the belief that is in you does not line up perfectly and harmoniously with every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then the light that is in you is partial and could lead to great darkness. It can become a substitute for every word of God. And it can keep you from full light, which makes it great darkness. It's not okay. You're not going to heaven that way.
Right.
He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, every bit of it, his prayer should be an abomination. Man shall not live in every part of what that word means. Live now, live eternally. Man shall not live by bread alone, which represented what Satan was trying to get him to do, but by every word. No, what Jesus was saying was, I am going to live by every word. And you're wanting me to live by some of them to the exclusion of others. You want me to take some of God's will. I mean, eating bread is not bad. If you had the power to turn stones into bread and eat it, what sin is there? The sin is Jesus would have been living by a partial truth. He said, I'm going to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then he said, oh, okay, well, let's quote some scripture. The Bible says, you know, He should give His angels charge over thee, and they should bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So jump off the temple. And Jesus said, when you're not living by every word of God, you're just using part of them, you're tempting God.
Mm-hmm.
And when you settle down to do that, you are serving Satan.
That's right.
After 35 years... I've learned a few things. The most important thing I've learned, I've shared with you this morning. I hope you've listened. Let's stand. Any subject in the Bible can be understood when you take every word of the Bible on that subject, or it pertains, find out what everything God said about it. And that's where people get off. They want to take one thing Jesus said and divorce it from everything else Jesus said on the subject. Jesus, by the way, where's the teachings of Jesus in the Bible? Genesis to Revelation.
Right.
Well, what words did Jesus... Didn't Jesus just write the red letters? Jesus didn't write any letters except the ones in the sand while the people were being convicted and leaving. The whole Bible was written by God's prophets and apostles. And it's all authored by Jesus. You leave out one word, you're leaving out some of Jesus. So you want to take some of the red letters and interpret them your own little way, you're an imposter.
Amen.
You're a devil. If you're unwilling, if you're turning away your ear from hearing all the Word of God, you're rebellious.
Yes.
And you're not subject to the law of God, and you cannot please God. Any thoughts before we pray?
Well, casual reading is what the devil told Jesus there, where it made him feel like, you know, just the casual reading would make him feel like, okay, go ahead and jump. But Jesus gave him the perspective that a general reading of the whole thing, there's a check in there, and you miss it. And if you just read a certain verse or a certain section of verses in the New Testament that you don't understand, You need to give that same general reading. Why don't you go generally read the whole Bible, and you will never come to those conclusions. But just generally reading one little verse can do that and produce any number of errors.
If you just want to take Jesus at face value, then when you put your money in the offering today, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. Okay, give that a try. Jesus, everything Jesus said was to be taken with everything else Jesus said.
Right.